Ladies, till the morning star arises and the day dawns when the Lord returns. We are in the third watch of the night and we wait for morning to dawn. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. I know we're skipping a little in the text, but we'll be back in a couple of weeks when we get back to Jeroboam. But this morning I want to start out by reading 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. 1 Kings 14, verses 21 through 31, as we talk about Rehoboam. He is the son of Solomon, the fourth king to set upon the throne of Israel. It says in verse 21, "Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord that the guards would carry them and would bring them back into the guard's room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam his son became king in his place." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because you are our God. And Father, we are thankful for the privilege of studying your word. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. Open our ears to hear what you would have us to hear. Open our hearts, Lord God, that we would accept your word directly as it comes from you, and that it would change us from the inside out. Speak directly to us. Confront us. Lord God, convict the sin in our lives. Make us different. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study through the book of Kings, one theme continually emerges. I've told you as we started that Kings is all about seeking and trusting God. That is the point to the book of the Kings. When you read it, it is not so much about the kings themselves as it is about the Word of God. Whether or not these kings would seek God's Word and trust God's Word, and you can literally evaluate the success of each king and the prosperity of their kingdom based on how much they sought God and how willing they were to trust God. It is the theme that runs throughout the book of the Kings. And we just came from a king who at least early on in his life, not so much at the end, but who at least early on did this very well, right? This is Solomon. He started out seeking the Lord at Gibeon. The Bible says he laid 1,000 offerings on God's altar. God spoke, and Solomon's request was, "Lord, I just want a hearing heart. I want an understanding heart. I want you in my ear. I want you close. I want to seek you." It was Solomon, of course, who built the temple and prayed, "God, we know this temple can't contain you. We just want you to look at it. We want this to be a point of reference where we can always come in contact with you. Your presence matters to us. We want to know you, God." And of course, Solomon was, at least early in his life, a great example of seeking God. But man, what a difference a change in administration can make. One ruler out, a new ruler in, and all of a sudden Israel would not have the same look at all. For following the wisest king who ever lived comes the man we're going to call Rehoboam the foolish king. Rehoboam was indeed a fool. His foolishness was in part punishment of Solomon. I told you last week that Solomon, towards the end of his life, in a life of regret, penned that last book, right? Ecclesiastes, which is the life of the book written from the perspective of a non-believer. It is full of hopelessness. And Solomon actually wrote in Ecclesiastes these words. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. Solomon wrote, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Solomon said, I built a temple, I built a house, I built gardens and parks. I made Israel bigger under my reign than any other king before me or after me, and I have to leave it all to a person, and they will deal with everything I've built. And the folly is that the person who follows me could be a fool, and he could lose everything I've gained. Those words would turn out to be prophetic, as we indeed see Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was a fool. Now, in reading our passage, you read earlier in verse chapter 14 and verse 21, when it says that Solomon, or Rehoboam, was 41 years old when he became king. Now, that's interesting. You remember how long Solomon reigned? The Bible says Solomon was king for 40 years. That means Rehoboam was what? 1 year old when Solomon took the throne. He had his entire life to watch his father. He got to watch the decisions his father made. He got to watch the programs his father went to work on. He got to watch how his father sought God. He even got to be an eyewitness to how Solomon pulled away from the Lord, married all the foreign women, right? Slipped into idolatry, and God cursed him because of his rebellion against the Lord. So Rehoboam saw it all. And we would think now that at the age of 41, Rehoboam ought to be wiser than Solomon, shouldn't he? I mean, he saw it all. He heard his father's wisdom. He saw what his father did, the mistakes he made, the successes he had. Anybody should have been able to see that as long as he sought God, it was good. And when he turned from the Lord, it was bad. Rehoboam should have figured it out, but not is the case. Rehoboam was a fool. Rehoboam missed it completely. In fact, the verse of his foolishness is found in 2 Chronicles 12:14, when that writer sums up Rehoboam's life. And look at what it says. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. What a legacy to leave. This is what was written on Rehoboam's tombstone, if you will. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Just the opposite of Solomon, who was the wise king for seeking God, Rehoboam forsakes the Lord. It's arrogance, it's self-reliance, it's foolishness. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good." And David did not say, the fool is the one who says with his mouth, there is no God. Certainly that person's a fool. But David categorized it as the one who says it in his heart. The one who does not obey the Lord, the one who does not seek the Lord, the one who does not follow the Lord, regardless of what he says with his mouth, in his heart he reveals he does not believe in or trust the true God. David said, that man is a fool. This is precisely who Rehoboam was. And so this morning, as we look at Rehoboam, the foolish king, I want you and I now to determine what it means to be a fool in this world. Certainly, if you give us the option to be considered as wise or foolish, we'll take wise every time, right? I want to be noted as someone who had wisdom, not someone who was foolish. Well, we've looked at Solomon, so now let's look at Rehoboam, and let me show you what a fool before God looks like. Of all the things Rehoboam did in his 17 years of reign, there are only two instances in his life that God recorded in Scripture. Only two things he did, both of which were foolish. The first I want to show you is his foolish decision. His foolish decision. Now, we've not read it yet. For this, you're going to have to turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 24. 1 Kings 12, 1 through 24. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you. I do want you to read it on your own if you are of the mind, but I do want to paraphrase and summarize a little bit of what's going on. You notice at the end of chapter 11, the last verse says that Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city, and his father David and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. So Rehoboam has just become king. He is wet behind the ears. He is green to say the least. But for the first time in his life, he is wearing the crown. He is 41 years old, and the throne has passed to Rehoboam. And it says, Rehoboam, in verse 1 of chapter 12, went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. So all Israel gathers together into this meeting point at Shechem and says, all right, Solomon was king. Now it's Rehoboam's turn, and they're going to anoint him and have the big ceremony and the whole shebang. Now, verse 2, you'll notice it says that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it. You'll remember last week who Jeroboam was. Remember? Solomon forsook the Lord. He turned away from God, worshipped idols, and God said, I will raise up an adversary for you. I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That servant was Jeroboam. That's what we learned in verse 26 of chapter 11. In fact, 26 through the end of chapter 11 speaks of how God began to prophetically tell Jeroboam, I'm going to take 10 tribes, 10 of them from Rehoboam, and give them to you. You're going to rule the largest portion of Israel. Well, Solomon didn't like that, right? So Jeroboam fled to Egypt for his own life. Now Solomon is dead. Jeroboam comes home, is what it says in verse 2. He was in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of Solomon. But when Rehoboam is anointed king, Jeroboam comes home. And it says in verse 3 that they sent and called him. All of Israel wanted to know what Jeroboam had to say. Certainly news had traveled that this guy might be king someday. So they call him in and say, Jeroboam, what's up? And it says, all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, and this is what they told him in verse 4. They said, your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now you can hear the whining and the grumblings of the people. Man, Solomon worked us to death. We chiseled rocks, we hauled stone, we built kingdoms, we built temples, we built houses. He was a big time builder. This guy was about progress. Solomon worked us to death, Rehoboam. But now the kingdom's big, the kingdom's safe, we've got it the way we want it. Why don't you just lower it a little bit? Let us off the hook. We're tired of serving you. Now what they don't tell you is that this was a test for Rehoboam. Jeroboam had put him up to this to find out how friendly Rehoboam would be. So they come and ask the question. It says in verse 5 that Rehoboam responded by saying, depart for 3 days, then return to me. He said, I want to think this over. Come back to me in 3 days and I'll let you know my decision. And you'll notice what it says happened here. Look at it in verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with who? The elders. Now you ought to find this interesting. Remember when Solomon became king? Here he follows David, this great king with a heart for God. Solomon becomes king, and remember, it overwhelmed him. Do you remember that? In fact, here's what it says in 1 Kings 3. Here was Solomon's statements at the beginning of his reign. He said, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Did you catch what Solomon was saying? God, not I nor any person in this world is capable of judging your people. I am but a child. I don't know what I'm doing. I need you in my ear. I need you close because I can't handle this. But when Rehoboam becomes king and he's faced with his first major challenge, you don't find Rehoboam seeking out the Lord. Instead, where does he go? To the elders. He goes to the elders of the people, and it is fair to note that they do give him some good advice. Look at verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, and he said, how do you counsel me to answer this people? They spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant, and that's key, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Now, Rehoboam didn't seek God, but God did provide godly counsel. This is good advice that they give Rehoboam. They tell him, be a servant. We know this is good advice. Why? 2,000 or so years later, when Jesus shows up in Luke 22, here's what he says. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? Jesus gave us a great picture of how to be a great leader, right? You don't become a great leader by browbeating people and by exalting yourself. You become a great leader through service. He said, you want to be great, you want to win the hearts of these people, Rehoboam, then serve them. Show them that you care, show them that you love them, and serve these people. They're not angry with you. They don't have a problem with you. They had a problem with Solomon, and they're ready to serve you, but they want to see that you'll serve them, so serve them. But that's not what Rehoboam wanted to hear. You go on in verse 8. Look at it. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. That's ironic, isn't it? He wouldn't serve the people, but the very people he listens to are who? The people who served him. He's giving you an example right here that servants are the greatest, for that's who he listens to. And in verse 9, he asked the young men, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people? They want me to lighten the yoke. What do you say? And look at it in verse 10. The young men gives Rehoboam an answer that is filled with arrogance, it's filled with pride, and it just sugarcoats the ego of Rehoboam. The young men who grew up with him said this, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But here's what you ought to say to them. Speak this to them. My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And my father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. They appealed to the ego of Rehoboam and said, why don't you go to him and say, you think my father was tough? Well, I'm really tough. You think you could mess with my father? Well, you don't want to mess with me. You might have pushed old dad around, but you won't push me around. You'd better go back and shake in fear because I'm king now. Don't even think twice about messing with me. That's what they told Rehoboam to say. And of course, Rehoboam likes this because it makes him feel tough, right? He goes, yeah, I'm big, I'm bad, I'm worth it, I deserve it. So he goes and tells the people that very thing, don't mess with me or I will do worse to you than my father did. Now look down at verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king and said, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. You read a little further and you'll find out that Rehoboam tried to go back and get them back to no avail. They stoned one of his servants and Rehoboam fled for his life. What he found out is that he was a little too big for his britches. That ever happened to any of you? It's happened to me before in life. Your mama pulls you aside and says, you're too big for your britches. You don't know what you're talking about here. It backfired on Rehoboam and instantly now, the biggest division in the history of Israel has just occurred. 10 of the 12 tribes, now one of them didn't have land at all, right? That was the Levites. They were kind of floaters. But 10 of the 12 tribes have said, forget it. You go on your own way, we'll go be our own nation. So now at this point, we no longer have the nation of Israel. We have Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Rehoboam now will be king over Judah. Jeroboam will be king over Israel. And this is the great split that occurs. And it's going to be this way now until Israel is ultimately destroyed by Assyria. But in one foolish decision, one moment of arrogance, Rehoboam has undone what it took years to accomplish, and that is that he has divided God's people, he has split the kingdom, and lost control over 10 of the 12 tribes. What a picture you see taking place here. So what do you see from Rehoboam when you read that foolish decision? Well, he fails to listen to wise counsel. He doesn't seek God first and foremost, but even when he gets godly advice, he won't listen to it, right? He's arrogant and he won't listen. He goes up and does things his own way, and in his arrogance, he splits the kingdom. Now, what do you and I learn from this? What do we get from a king like Rehoboam, who's barely been king any time at all, and in probably the first month of his reign, has just performed a major catastrophe? What do you learn from Rehoboam? Well, I'll tell you this. Wisdom is not automatic. His father was the wisest man to ever live by God's own estimation, and it didn't pass down genetically. You are not born with it. You are not entitled to it. It does not come because of who your daddy was. It does not come because of who your mama was. It doesn't come because of where you lived. And it does not come with age. I hate to tell you that, but it does not come automatic. You will not grow up in this life and say, I'm just waiting for the point in life when I will automatically become wise because I'm a certain age. Experience comes with age, but not necessarily wisdom. They say experience is what allows you to recognize a mistake when you make it the second time. That's experience, but it's not necessarily wisdom. It doesn't naturally come to anybody. Nobody naturally gets it. In fact, here's what it says in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. Your translation may say they've become useless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wisdom does not come natural. It is not in our hearts and is not in our minds. The only way to get wisdom is how? You have to seek for it, don't you? You have to go after God and ask Him for it. Here's what it says in James 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you want to be wise, you have to seek God. But as we read earlier, that's the one thing Rehoboam refused to do. He wasn't going to come to God and ask for wisdom. I don't know, maybe he thought he was wise. Maybe he thought he knew all the answers. Maybe he thought being Solomon's boy made him a natural fit for the throne and he could do no wrong, but he found out in about a month, you don't have all that it takes to be king. You should have sought God for wisdom like your father did. Those of you who have been with us on Sunday nights, we've been studying 1 Corinthians, and really it ties right into Rehoboam. It's all about wisdom. And Paul taught us last Sunday night that if you want to become wise, what has to happen first? Do you remember? You have to become a fool. If you want wisdom from God, the first thing you have to do is become a fool. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. But here's what Proverbs says, Proverbs 4:7, the words of Solomon. It says, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Solomon says, do you want to see the way we can tell that a person is starting to become wise? Because they start realizing they need wisdom. That's how we know somebody's getting wise. Someone who walks around acting like they already know everything, we recognize them as a fool. But someone who is beginning to have wisdom, the very start of it, is a person who has recognized that they don't have it yet and they need it. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. What we learned then, we've learned over and over, is that wisdom belongs to God. He is the only one that has it. You could turn and read Job 28, and he would say, if you want gold, you can sink a mine shaft to dig for it. If you want diamonds, you can mine it out. If you want pearls, you can dive to the depths of the oceans, crack open an oyster, and you know where to find it. But where are you going to go to get wisdom? You can't find it anywhere on this earth. You can swim to the depths of the sea, you can dig to the heart of the earth, and you will not find wisdom. The Lord alone knows where it is. He alone possesses it. It doesn't matter how much financial security you've got in your life. It doesn't matter how much experience you've been through. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter the height of your education. It doesn't matter how smart your mom and daddy are. All of that is absolutely useless before God. Notice what God told Paul. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So don't hang your hat on anything you've learned, anything you've accomplished, anything you've done, anything you've succeeded at. It means absolutely nothing. You are still only like Rehoboam, tons of credentials and no wisdom. That's exactly who he was. He should have sought God for wisdom. If you want to be wise, first become a fool. I told him a quote last Sunday night. Bill Parcells was coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He used to love to taunt rookies. You know these rookies, they've been everything in college. They've been the big man on campus. They come into the NFL and they think they're going to light the place up. They really think they have everything it takes to be the next Walter Payton or the next Joe Montana or whatever else. They show up in all their arrogance and all their pomp. Bill Parcells would say of one rookie, he doesn't even know what he doesn't know. And that was the idea here. He comes in arrogance and he doesn't even know everything he doesn't know. He'll never learn it because he walks in arrogance. He first has to become a fool and then he'll become wise. It is arrogance to make plans without seeking the Lord. Listen to what James says in James 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And wasn't that Rehoboam? My little finger's thicker than my father's loins. He punished you hard with whips. I'll punish you with scorpions. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, all such boasting was evil, and it was ripped away. It was the ways of Rehoboam. He was a fool before God. And let me ask you as we get started, is that you? Is it me? You understand what we're asking here? When you go through this life, do you honestly think you have it all figured out? You already know what you're going to do. You know the decisions you're going to make. You can get from here to there. You've done it before. You know how to do it. You're smart enough to do it. You've accomplished it. You can make all your plans. You can write out your day planner and do all the stuff because you've got a plan. You know how to do it. That's what I find so amusing about presidential races. I find this amusing as they ask questions, what will you do? And they all stand, whether you're Democrat or Republican, it matters not to me, but they all stand with such arrogance that their plan's going to work, right? Well, this is my plan and this is what I'll do, knowing full well they have no intention of doing it. They're going to go forward and say, this is, and if you'll follow my plan, this will work. It's arrogance, isn't it? Because you know what they don't know? They don't even know if they're going to be alive tomorrow. That's what James said. You don't even know if you'll live, let alone do this or that. You want to be wise? Then stand up before the American people and say, let me tell you this. I'm a fool, but I'll seek God and God's wisdom will get me through. Now, granted, nobody in America would vote for him if he said that, but that is wisdom. That's the way you're supposed to do it. That's the way you're supposed to approach it. Rehoboam didn't, but how about you? Do you seek God for your counsel in life? Do you seek God for the decisions you make? Or are you pretty sure you've got it all figured out? I'm here to tell you it's foolishness to walk in such arrogance. Rehoboam didn't do what his father did, seek God. So you see his foolishness in a foolish decision. Those who go out and make their plans apart from the Lord are fools. There's a second reason we know that Rehoboam was a fool, and this takes us back to what we read earlier to start the service, and that is his foolish display. his foolish display. And this is back in chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. Now, everything in between deals with Jeroboam. We'll get that next week. But we see here now the foolish display of Rehoboam. We read it a while ago. We won't read it again just for time's sake. But let's paraphrase again what happened. Rehoboam has become king. Jeroboam's people approached him and said, "Hey, make the load easier on us. We want to be your friend. Be our friend." He says, "No, I'm bigger, badder, tougher, and stronger than my dad. Don't mess with me." Well, they didn't really care what Rehoboam had to say, and he splits the kingdom. Well, it's apparent now, since Rehoboam tried to get the kingdom back, God said, "You can't do it," that Rehoboam comes back and says, "All right, I've blown it. I've lost 10 tribes, but now I've got Judah. So I'm going to work to make Judah be the best that it can be." That's a noble purpose, isn't it? The 10 tribes are gone. You've got this one kingdom now in Judah. You might as well work to make Judah the best that it can be. And that's what Rehoboam does. He goes out, and if you read it in 2 Chronicles, he fortifies the nation. He strengthens the nation. He actually sends one of each of his sons to various provinces to kind of work as governors or lords to help keep the whole nation under control. And he's doing some decent things in Judah to fortify the nation. But as soon as Judah got strong, here's what happens. It says this in 2 Chronicles 12. "When the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong, he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. And it came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year," he's only 5 years into this now, "because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem." He's only 5 years into it. He's already split the kingdom. And at the first hint of things going well again, what's he do? Departs away from God. "Well, it's going good. We've got it under control now, God. You can go ahead and go your own way. I appreciate you coming in, bailing us out, and getting this thing strong, but I've got it from here. I see where you're headed." Can you see the foolishness sprinkled all over this guy? And they all, with all Israel, he leads them there, forsake the law of the Lord, so much so that the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up to destroy Judah. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, he made it all the way to the outside gates of Jerusalem. He had already conquered in the whole land, and he is basically standing, knocking on the door of the capital. He's hollering up into the upper window of the White House saying, "Yo, Commander-in-Chief, I'm about to wipe you out." Now, if you read 2 Chronicles, the Bible says that Rehoboam does, for a moment, humble himself before God. And that's a momentary thing. And so God says this, "All right, I'm not going to let Shishak completely wipe you out, but he will plunder you." And that's what we read in 1 Kings 14. Remember this? We see that Shishak comes up after all this adultery that Rehoboam did. See it in verse 22. "Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done with the sins they'd committed. They built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel." If they saw a good shade tree, they thought it was a great place for an idol. I mean, this place was stinking with idolatry when Shishak shows up. And because Rehoboam humbles himself for a moment, God says, "All right, Shishak won't wipe you out, but he is going to loot you. He is going to rob you." And look at what it says now in verse 25. Here's where we are. 25 and 26 of 1 Kings 14. "Now it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he took everything, even taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." Now, we know Solomon was a wealthy dude, right? I mean, he lined that temple in gold. Well, here comes Shishak, and he literally wipes the place out. He robs everything worth stealing in Jerusalem. He wipes out the royal treasury. He wipes out Rehoboam's treasury. He wipes out the temple treasury. He takes it all, and they give you a footnote here, and this is significant, that he even took the shields of gold which Solomon made. Solomon had gold running out his ears so much that he actually beat it into large shields as a ceremony, picturesque point of how big and glamorous and bold his kingdom was. Shishak even took those. Now, at this point, if you're Rehoboam, don't you think it's time to get square with the house? Don't you think it's time 5 years into this thing to realize, hey, I'm really making some stupid decisions. I haven't sought God. I haven't obeyed God. And me not seeking God caused the kingdom to be split. Me not obeying God caused the kingdom to be plundered. I think maybe it's time for me to seek God and it's time for me to obey God, because quite frankly, life is not going well, me living like I'm living. I mean, that's only logical, isn't it? Rehoboam should have seen it by now. He should have got it. But that's not what he does. This is one of the most amazing accounts of hypocrisy in Scripture. Look at verse 27. "So King Rehoboam," remember all those gold shields got stolen. "So King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place. and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. Then it happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord that the guards would carry them and would bring them back into the guard's room. Now, instead of coming to a point of humility, instead of realizing that he wasn't all that he was supposed to be, instead of having gold to display, what's he start displaying? Bronze. You know the difference between bronze and gold. Bronze will tarnish. You have to polish it, right? You have to make it look good because it doesn't do like gold does. It doesn't shine natural. You have to work that bronze if you want it to look right. So now picture the scene. Rehoboam is unwilling to admit the fact that he's not all he was supposed to be. He's not willing to admit that he's blown it as a king. And so now instead of being the golden king, he's the king of polished bronze. They have to polish it every morning and bring it out in order for Rehoboam to look like a king. When I was a kid in high school, my dad used to ride bulls. I was always too big of a chicken to ride bulls. But I did wear my dad's belt buckle for a little while. But the only problem was it was made of bronze. You know what you had to do with it? Had to get out that brasso and stuff and polish that thing all the time. 2 days later, it was just as tarnished as before. You had to get out and you had to polish that thing again. That's what they're doing here with Rehoboam. They want him to look like a great king, even though he's not a great king. He has no treasure anymore. He has nothing to display. So instead, they're back there polishing bronze every day, trying to make Rehoboam look real. His father was genuine. He was a fake. His father was wise. He was a fool. But he refused to allow it to look that way. And we have one word for that. You know what it is? Hypocrisy. When someone tries to look like what they are not really. We see it all throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. Remember the Pharisees? They didn't know God, but they prayed in public. They didn't love God, yet they made sure everybody saw them fast. They didn't sacrifice for God, but when they did give, they made sure there were trumpets blowing so that everybody could know they were doing it. They weren't real. They weren't solid. They weren't gold. You know what they were? Polished bronze. They were polishing it up, trying to look right for the people so that every time they came out of their home and every time they walked through the streets, even though they didn't really know God or didn't really love God or didn't really seek to follow God, they wanted everybody else to think they were model pictures of greatness. And so every morning they woke up, polished their bronze, and hit the streets. What a danger in picture. Jesus actually calls them fools. In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" He would go on in verse 25 of that same chapter. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You put on a great presentation, you put on a great show, you clean yourself up really well, and you fool the human eye. But you've never fooled God and you didn't fool Christ. You are a polished bronze walking around. Look at verse 29 of 1 Kings 14. "Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" Now I find that interesting. I don't know about you. We'll read later that Rehoboam reigned for 17 years in Israel. But after year number 5, they quit putting anything he wrote down in the Bible. They quit recording anything else he did. He got down here and started making polished bronze, and it's almost like God said, "You don't really need to know anything else. He's Mr. Polished Bronze himself, and that's all you need to know." Every other decision the guy made, he wasn't legitimate, he wasn't real, he was a fake, and he was a phony. You want me to prove it? It's those polished bronze shields. He makes his servants go up there, shine those babies up, and walk them out every time he becomes king so he'll look big and great and glorious for the people, and that sums up the reign of Rehoboam. And by the way, that is foolish. Do you know why? Do you know why it's foolish to be a hypocrite like Rehoboam was? Because you only end up deceiving yourself. The only person you ever really fool when you polish your bronze and walk out is you. You most certainly have never fooled God. Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" That's all outward stuff. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Rehoboam was a fool because the only person he ever deceived was himself. He convinced himself that he was a great king capable of making wise decisions, and he split the kingdom. He convinced himself he was a great king capable of taking it from here, and his kingdom was completely plundered. And even after that point, all he did was put on the show that I am still what I claim to be, even though all evidence goes against it. He convinced himself he was great, and he was a fool. How about you? The Bible says it's foolish not to seek the Lord, and it is. It's foolish to go through this life and think you've got a handle on things without seeking God. But you know what's even more foolish? Is to not seek God, not surrender your life to Him, not trust Him and His Word, and yet go through your life pretending like you have. That's even more foolish. That's dangerous. That's what we call false assurance. That's what we call false security. People who have not truly sought God and yet live their lives like they have. People who are not Christians yet claim to be Christians. To say, I love God, I'll serve God, I'll please God, yet in their heart, they've never trusted God. They've never yielded their lives to Him. They've never obeyed Him. If you want examples, they're all throughout the Bible. This was the Pharisees. This is who they were. This was Judas, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, said all the right things until it mattered most, and then he blew it. And people live like Rehoboam. They're not gold, but they spend their life polishing bronze. They wake up on Sunday morning. They don't love the Lord. They haven't spent time with the Lord. They've never surrendered their life to the Lord. They never trusted the Lord. They never called on the Lord. They don't seek His advice on a daily basis. They don't know Him at all. If He walked in the room, they wouldn't recognize Him. Yet on Sunday morning, they get up and polish their bronze and come to church so everyone else will think they're the real deal. And I'm here to tell you, it's foolish. The only person you're deceiving is you and me. And it doesn't matter if you deceive me, because contrary to popular belief, I don't get a say in your judgment. God's not going to look over and say, well, Rory, they say they want to go to heaven. What do you think? He's not going to ask me. I'm going to be on my face over there in the corner, okay? He's not going to ask me. It doesn't matter if you fool me or the person sitting next to you. But the danger is that you could actually fool yourself. And like Rehoboam, walk into your own little house, in your own little throne room, and see all the polished bronze, all that stuff that never really mattered, didn't account to anything, but you walk in and you puff yourself up and say, man, I'm a great king, I'm a great Christian, because look at what I did. I preached sermons, I've worked miracles, I cast out demons, look at all that I did. And someday on judgment, the Lord will say, but I never knew you. A lot of good bronze you got there polished up. Did a lot of great things, had a lot of people fooled, but I didn't know you. You never dealt with me. You see, there is a pivotal step in Christianity, and it's called Jesus. You really have to deal with Jesus. Now, you can try to skip Jesus and get in the baptistry if you want to, and a lot of people do. You can try to skip Jesus, start taking the Lord's Supper. You can try to skip Jesus and come to church. You can skip Jesus and read your Bible. You can skip Jesus and pray. You can skip Jesus and go on mission trips. But it doesn't matter if you do everything after Jesus, if you miss Jesus. He's the one you have to come to. And you have to humble yourself enough to fall on your face and say, Lord God, I have nothing to offer. I am but a child. That's what Solomon said. I'm like a child. And I don't know what to do. I can't come out. I can't go in. I'll never make a right decision unless you, God, work in my life. So give me a hearing heart. I want to know you and I want to seek you out. Deal with me, Lord God. That's what you have to do. And then everything begins to fall in place. But Rehoboam skipped that step, remember? He didn't want to seek God. And there are a lot of people, maybe even in this place today, I was that way for 11 years, that I wanted to do the church stuff. I wanted to get baptized, I wanted to go on mission trips, I wanted to read Bible and make everybody think that I was a great Christian. I polished my bronze tirelessly. But when I came to church, I had not ever sought God, and that made me a fool because I had deceived myself most of all. I'm here to tell you today, if you want to be a wise man, the first thing you have to do is realize you don't have it, and Jesus does. It says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. In short, someday your metal will be tested. Someday it's going to pass through the fire. And what we want to know is, are you gold or are you just polishing bronze? Have you ever given your heart to Jesus? That's what I want to know today. I'm telling you, I lived 11 years like this. I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. I walked an aisle when I was a kid, but I never gave my heart to Jesus. You know this, most of you. So when I was 19 that I finally said, you know what, I'm not what I need to be. And Lord God, the only way I'll be that way is if you change me. Where are you? Have you ever truly sought out the Lord? Have you ever come face to face with Him? And those of you who have know what I'm talking about. It's a tough mirror. It's not one of those, well, I think I did. Trust me, if you did, you know it. You know what it is when the Lord God opens your heart and examines you from the inside out and begins to say, everything here has to go. And it's not just that you need to tweak. It's not just that I need to change a little on the outside. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You got to be born again. We're going to have to start this whole thing over. Because quite frankly, everything you've done in life does not measure up. Nothing you've done is acceptable. There's nothing, Nicodemus, that I can tweak and make you okay. The only way I see it to fix the problem you have, Nicodemus, is if we start over. You need to die, and we need to make you born again. Now, we don't do it physically, but spiritually. When we die to self, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him, the Bible calls that a rebirth, a new person, and that's what has to happen in your life. If it doesn't, I don't care how many Sunday suits, I don't care how many checks you've got for Bible Read Daily, I don't care how much money you put in the offering plate. To God, that's all polished bronze, and it doesn't measure up and make you the king that God intended for us to be, the king who walked in truth and sought God. This morning I'm asking you, if you're here and you're playing that game, quit. Just stop. I know it's hard. I know what it is. I was more miserable in church than any 10 people put together. I know what it is to sit there and have God look right into my heart and tell me I'm not what I'm trying to convince myself that I am, and try to tell everybody about me, this is me, this is me, trust me, I know God, I love God, but God's saying I didn't, and that's a real hard pill to swallow. I know that. You know that. Many of you do. This morning, if that's you, I want you to get real with yourself, and I want you to get real with your God and say, look, despite the game I've been playing, I'm here to tell you today, God, that I'm not wise, I'm not real, and I need you. I don't want to polish any more bronze. I want to be the real man that you've called me to be. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to do it. Let's pray. Father, you are God. We praise you because of the God that you are, the way that you work in our lives and our hearts. And Lord God, I want to be very thankful to you that you do not give up on us. I want to be so thankful for conviction. That, Lord God, you care enough that when something is wrong in us, you will confront us and literally, Lord God, bombard us with your conviction. And Father, it's hard to stand in the presence of the holy. Like Isaiah, we cry out, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. I don't see anything good in me, and I don't really see anything good in anybody else either. But I come to you, Lord God, and Father, I pray for that one in this place right now. I don't know them, but you do. And you're speaking to their heart and you're letting them know that right now they've been polishing a lot of bronze, but they're not what you've called them to be. And today is the day of salvation. Lord God, draw them to yourself. Give them grace, give them mercy, and grant them peace when they deal with you so that, Lord God, they can leave this place knowing that now they are clothed in the precious garments of the Lamb and they no longer have to put on the filthy rags of their own righteousness. Work in this place, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's